Turning to the last chapter of Ruth and the final verses of that chapter, we read from the verse 13, please, of Ruth chapter 4. The verse 13 of Ruth chapter 4. And Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and led it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. We've come to the end of the book of Ruth. I trust that you will look back with fondness on the seasons that we spent together around this book. It's a book that brought us from the darkness of the idolatry of Moab right up to the light of the promised coming of the Messiah. The first word of the book is the word now. But the last word of the book is the word or name David. And the now that we found in the lives of Ruth and Naomi were sad indeed. When we first come upon them, they were sad women. But the name David, coming as it does as the very last word in this book, causes us to look forward. To look forward to David's greater son. There is the sparkle, the shine, the light of a messianic promise in that very name. And as we look forward through David, we are looking forward to the one that God had promised to redeem Israel. It's a book all about redemption. It's a book that portrays redemption. In the person of Boaz, we have a representation of Christ the Redeemer. And in the other characters named, we have, of course, representatives of the various characters that may be found in the world at any season of the world's history. There are two points, main points, that I want to concentrate on in these closing verses. The first of which is, I want us to consider the practical lessons that are set before us in these closing verses. Because there are practical lessons, I hope that the book has been one in which you have had brought before your eyes and before your heart some very practical truths. There has been an applying of God's Word through this book to your hearts. And therefore, as we come to the end of it, that practical aspect of the book of Ruth may still be seen. The practical lessons that I would have us observe very simply are these. First of all, the wonderful grace of God to the sinner. That is seen here in the closing verses. Or at least there is a highlighting for us in these closing verses of the wonderful grace of God to the sinner. You know, you and I become so used to hearing and maybe even thinking about God's mercy to us, it becomes almost commonplace. It loses something of its luster and its splendor, of its sparkle, of its glory, of its immeasurable graciousness. It becomes something with which we are too familiar. And that means that we almost downgrade it in its value and in its glory. Oh, how good it is, men and women, to take a good, long, hard look at what we are as a result of the grace of God. Well, in the case of Ruth here, as it is set before us, we see what God's grace has done for a poor, unworthy sinner. Here we find, first of all, Ruth, the honored wife. She has become wife to Boaz. See what it says? Let's just notice it there in the verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. She was his wife. Boaz was a great man. And for Ruth to become his wife was an elevation that I'm sure thrilled her throughout the rest of her days and should be recognized by us as an evidence of God's graciousness to that woman and therefore representative of God's graciousness to us. Ruth had forsaken all for the name of the Lord. She truly had. And now she has found an abundance of blessing from the hand of the one for whom she forsook all. She is the wife, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, a description of Boaz is given. She is the wife of a mighty man of wealth. A man of powerful wealth. That's who she is. And men and women, if you're saved today, you have become part of the bride of Christ. You've become part of the bride of Christ. There is an elevating of you to heights beyond which we cannot fathom at this time. Great people sometimes attempt to become common people in order to impress the common people. Members of royalty take on themselves on occasion to mingle with the common people. To show to the common people that they're really just one of them. But nobody really believes that. Because there's a great limit to how far you can go. I remember reading some time ago when the Queen was on a royal visit to some country, maybe America or Canada or somewhere, and she was being shown round, you see, mingling with the common people, and whoever it was, whether it was the governor of that area or the prime minister, I can't just call in detail, but I do know this, he put his arm round her shoulders and said, "Now, Lizzie, come on over to your seat this year." And, oh, horror! He put his hands on, or his hand on the shoulder of the Queen. What a breach of etiquette. So they're not really so common after all. They're not really so common after all. Do you realize, my dear friend, how high you have been elevated? Because I think if we had some idea of how high we have been elevated by the grace of God, perhaps we would shake off some of the more common pursuits of mankind and distance ourselves from these things. Look at the Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Verse 5. Well, even I'm backing up another verse. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Just you think of that. For God to even observe the things that are in heaven calls for Him to condescend, to stoop. That's how high He is. But then we read in the verse 7, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. That's what God does. That's what God does. And that's what God has done for you if you're saved today. Oh, I'm not calling for you to be proud of yourself. But what I am calling for you to do is to appreciate what God has done. That is, understand what God has done for you. And recognize that you are no common person, and the common things of this world are truly beneath you, and should not be engaged in or touched or involved with in any way by you. This honored wife, formerly a Moabitess idolater, is an example of the grace of God to a sinner. And it's the grace you enjoy today, dear Christian. She became a fruitful mother. You know, Ruth had no children in Moab. She had no children as a result of her first marriage. Nothing came out of that first marriage. But oh, how different the second marriage is. We read concerning her that the Lord gave her conception. Life comes from the Lord. These words, let me tell you this, should give us a fresh understanding of the wickedness of abortion. In that vile act, there is a bringing to an end of that which God had begun. It's an awful sin, you know. I'll maybe say more about that tonight. But do at least take it under notice. The Lord is the author of life. And this woman, having been delivered from Moab and its idolatry, and having been brought into an honorable union with Boaz, she becomes a mother. Psalm 127, verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God gave this woman a blessing in her second marriage. Psalm 113, we already looked at. We stopped short of the verse 9. It says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That's God's grace. And God's grace is displayed to the sinner here in causing Ruth to become a fruitful mother. She had had no children to her first marriage. It was a barren experience. And it was only when God brought her into union with Boaz that she became a mother. What a picture there is there. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 21 asks the question, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, there was a time we were married to the world and to sin. But what good came of it? Nothing. Nothing. It was a barren experience. No lasting good came out of it. But when we were brought into union with Christ, bless God, of that union there has been born much good. Much good. So it was with Ruth. So it was with Ruth. She has become a mother. And oh, what a mother she has become. There will come of her a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let me tell you something. The genes of Ruth are to be found in the human body of Christ. What a marvelous thing that is. What a marvelous thing that is. You know, when you're brought into union with Christ, He makes you part of all His wondrous works. If you're a Christian and you've been residing in this area, I tell you, in this area, your work, the fruit of your labors, will live on. They'll live on. Local history, family history is always a marvelous thing to me. A marvelous thing. It's as dry as dust to many people. I never understand that. And I have taken a measure of delight in stumbling upon. I haven't really seriously taken up the research of the matter, but just stumbling upon my ancestral forebears. And to see the grace of God found in them. And I've often wondered about great grandfathers, great grandmothers. Did they ever know that there would be born of them those who would walk in the footsteps of the Savior and share their faith? Marvelous, you know. And the strange thing is this, there's not one of you saved, but if you look back in your own family line, there's Christians. There's Christians. It It just didn't begin with you, you know. But you'll discover that wonderful line goes right on back. Because you see, everyone who's married to Christ by faith becomes part of His bride. He makes a partaker of all His wondrous works. Just as He made Ruth part of that glorious purpose of coming into the world Himself to redeem it by His power. Peter speaks of the past life of the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 4, the verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's what our life before Christ consisted of, to some measure or other. Wasted. Fruitless, barren. And let me tell you, young people, and tell you, and I pray God will take the word and spear your heart with it. The world might look very tempting to you and appear to hold out much promise. I'm telling you, it'll bring you nothing. Do you hear me? It'll bring you nothing. There's more profit in cancer than there is in sin. There's more benefit in leprosy than there is in sin. Don't you think that the world will meet your needs? God make you to know and see this. And give you the wit to recognize this. Because you'll not recognize it unless God does give you the wit. You'll not recognize it. You'll look at me and say, there's a fool. You'll look at the world and say, that's a great place. That's where I'm going. That's what you'll do. Of yourself. You'll take no heed whatsoever to the warnings of God Almighty. He'll be a fool to you. Because that's the natural disposition of the human heart. God's a fool, but man's the wise one. Sin is right, and holiness is wrong. That's the thinking of man. And my warnings will count as nothing unless God causes them to take effect. May that be so. Let me come, thirdly, to the blessed daughter. God made Ruth a blessed daughter. We don't know who the natural parents of Ruth were. We have no record of their name whatsoever. But we know the one to whom she became daughter-in-law. And she treated as her own very mother. And truly Ruth became a blessed daughter to Naomi. When a child is born to Ruth, we read of the women folk of the village. It was a time of rejoicing. Oh, it's wonderful, you know. It's wonderful when amongst God's people there is a common rejoicing at good coming upon some within their number. That's a great thing, men and women. That's a wonderful sign of spiritual advancement. When the affairs of brethren and sisters around us become almost as important to us as our own affairs and matters. When we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. When we feel for others, whether they're happy or they're sad, as if they were ourselves. This was the state of affairs in Bethlehem at this time. I would say that it was a time of spiritual noontide here in Bethlehem. It was a time of spiritual blessing in Bethlehem. And the demeanor of the people indicates that to me. And the rejoicing of the people, the women folk, over the blessing of God upon Naomi is evident here in the verse 14 and the verse 15. And they're praying for Naomi and saying, "And he," that's the child that's born, "shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." She was a blessed daughter indeed. God was merciful to Naomi in an abundant way. She lost two sons, but God gave her a woman to love her as her mother, and that woman was better than seven sons. How good is God? And how wonderfully He can make up that which we by our folly cause. Because I feel that the death of Naomi's two sons and her husband was linked to the fact that she was part of the family backsliding, going down into Moab. She would have been party to that. She would have agreed to that. Who knows, maybe even suggested it. But God has given her a woman more blessed than seven sons. And you know, it's a marvelous thing when God takes a useless sinner and makes that sinner such a blessing to the church. Such a blessing to the church. They become worth seven people to the church. Now, they don't have to have great skills as preachers or orators or anything of that nature. They might never occupy a pulpit. They might never take a Sunday school. But just they're there in God's house. And they're there to pray. And they're there at every meeting. And they're as good as seven people. And if the preacher who has such people were to be asked, he would say, to lose that person would be the equal of losing seven others. I'd miss that person before I'd miss seven others. This is what God can do for the sinner. This is what God can make the sinner into. You should aspire for after such grace. You should desire to become such a one in the house of God as was Ruth to Naomi. Pray that young man. Pray that young man for yourself. Pray God will make you as good as seven. Pray that. Don't be just a seat warmer. Don't just be someone, as Dr. Paisley, I remember, used to talk about, just like a lump of putty sitting on the seat. But pray God will make you with seven sons. That God will make you to the church what Ruth was to her mother-in-law. What a benefit she was. Young woman, you too can be as Ruth. It's even more plain that you can, for we're talking about a woman who has made better than seven sons. Pray that you will be of use. That God will make you useful. You say, what can I do? Don't you worry about what you can do or what you can't do. Just you say, Lord, make me to be of use. And yield yourself to Him, and He will make you to be of use. You can't make yourself useful, but God can make you useful and make you a benefit. Young people, will you please do that? Oh, among all the ambitions you may be harboring and the objectives you have before you, please place this one. Please. And Father and Mother, pray for your children that they might be stirred to seek after this. That their eyes might not be wandering after the world and its fashions and its ways. And you can see very plainly just by their talk, their disposition, and the way they go about things, that their ambition is to be like that. That's what they want. That's what they want. Pray that your child might be delivered from such earthly and useless, I fear, damning ambitions. And pray that they might have holy aspirations to be as a Ruth, worth 7 sons. Then we note the fact that she was a privileged ancestor. This is the wonderful grace of God. I've touched upon this, but let me more specifically deal with it. The wonderful grace of God made Ruth, took her from obscurity, and made her a privileged ancestor, a forebear of Christ. She who was an obscure idolater has, by the grace of God, been brought into the family of God and intimately related to Christ after the flesh. Now, so is it with all who believe. There's a question asked one time of the Savior. Did he know that his mother and his brethren were outside waiting on him? And the Savior answered the one who came with this item of news and interrupted the meeting in order to pass it on. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. How do you know a member of a family? They bear the family likeness. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was above all the servant of his Father. The one whose ways pleased the Father. Who walked in the will of his Father. That's who the Son of God was. And he is saying here, the family likeness that I'm looking for is that whoever does the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. That's the way you tell who is a member of the family of Christ. They have this family likeness. They do the will of God, just like the Lord Jesus. They live to fulfill the will of God, just like the Lord Jesus. It was said of him, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His ways pleased the Father. And those whose ways pleased the Father, they're brothers, sisters, mothers to Christ. Just as Ruth became an ancestor of the physical line from which the Savior descended and took his human body, even so we, when we're born again, we become part of the family of Christ. We become part of the family of Christ. Let me just take 2 more points and take only a matter of a couple of minutes to deal with them. The wonderful grace of God to the sinner, that's what we've looked at. Now look at the mercy of God to the backslider, because that's a practical lesson set before us here. Naomi was the backslider. Naomi was a backslider. And the book of Ruth deals with how God restored this backslider and to what he restored her. See what it says there in verses 15 and 16, where the women, remember the context, the women are talking to Naomi and they're talking to her about the son that has been born to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. I mean, when she went down into Moab and came back up again, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her sons. What did her life consist of? Nothing. Nothing. Look at the end of the first chapter, for I might remind you of it. She's telling the women in Bethlehem upon her return from Moab, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. What was her life? Empty. She says, don't call me Naomi, but rather call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, which basically means rejoicing, but call me Mara, bitter. I'm full of bitterness. Life leaves a bitter taste in many's a mouth. There's a bitter taste around Irvinstown today, my friend. A bitter taste. All the rejoicing of, inverted commas, St. Valentine's Day ended in murder. The celebration, inverted commas, of love ended in murder. Oh, that's the world. What a bitter taste there will be there for a long time. Oh, Naomi was the woman who went into the world, and now she's come back again to the land of Israel, full of bitterness, full of misery, full of nothing, full of emptiness. But God hasn't abandoned her. He brought her back. She had heard there was food, there was bread in Israel. God had visited his people and she was drawn to return. And now, see what has happened. There's born unto her daughter-in-law one who will be a restorer of her life. Look at her. We read in the verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. She never thought she'd nurse a grandchild. All that died in Moab. But see what God has done. Don't ever give up, my friend, on God. No matter how far down you may have gone, God can turn things around for you. And he can turn it around very quickly. Rightly, Naomi had counseled Ruth, as we read in the verse 18 of the chapter 3, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man, that's Boaz, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And it was finished the next day. He became the Redeemer. The marriage took place. And before the sun set the next day, Ruth was the wife of Boaz. And from that union flowed the child. How quickly it all changed. And here's the woman who came home empty, and her arms are full of a child from whom Christ would come. Oh, this is what God can do, I tell you, men and women. This is what God can do. Who knows who it is God will yet place in your arms and cause you to nourish? Who knows what that
which you will yet put your hand to will grow up to be. There's time, my friend. Don't give up on God. Finally, let me quickly say, notice the faithfulness of God to the saint here in this book and in this story. Because we do have that illustrated. Boaz was a good and a holy man. He was a godly man. In chapter 2, in the verse 12, he displays his godliness by praying most graciously and generously for Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That was a generous prayer. That was a hearty prayer, a gracious prayer. He was praying that the fullness of God might be given unto this young Moabitish woman who had publicly placed her faith in Jehovah. She had, as he terms it, put her trust under his feathers. And he's praying for her. Generously he thus encourages one who is not that too old in the faith. And you know, my friend, when you pray like that for someone, God answers the prayer for that someone and also upon your head. Do you know that? When he prayed so generously for Ruth, he himself entered into the answer to that prayer. But then that's how it is with God, men and women. That's how it is with God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who sows in prayer will be a partaker of the blessings that fall in answer to that prayer. Oh, how faithful is God to the saint. It's an amazing arrangement, I tell you, that God rewards you even when you labor for others and pray for others. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, but God will be faithful to you. Oh, may God apply his word to our heart today for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, our heavenly Father, be pleased to write your word in our hearts and to ponder it, Lord, and make it like the seed to grow within our hearts and bring forth even more sweetness than we ever could have imagined. O God, make us to abound in thy grace, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.